Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do for his present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus.
Good morning. Appreciate Jeremy leading that song. There's a reason that's one of the most iconic songs for Christians. And there's a reason that, as the last verse says, we could sing of the goodness of God for 10,000 years and it wouldn't be enough time to show our appreciation for his grace and what he has done for us. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about grace. And it's not going to be... Well, you know, you come and start studying for a sermon, you think about some topics, and you start to think, well, this is something that people have heard, maybe, or what is it that I can say that's going to be so pithy and profound and deep and maybe tweetable, that lives are encouraged and blessed and transformed, and maybe you have a little bit of visions of grandeur. And I started, you know, well, maybe I'll think of something, you know. I started flipping through the different scriptures I was going to look at, and I felt like God was saying to me, maybe you're not up for it. I've got some things that I wrote down that are encouraging and blessing and transforming, so maybe stick to that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul speaks to the ministry that he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said that he was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so I wanted to bear down on that idea a little bit. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of grace. What is that? And of course, what's a sermon without a few definitions? And we, first, gospel, we know that's good news. That's something that you want to hear. It's good tidings. It's something that we're familiar with. And then grace. What is grace? We all hopefully have an understanding somewhat that it is goodwill. It is loving kindness. It's most often identified as unmerited favor because it's not something that somebody gives in return for something else. It is something merely that someone gives. It is also something that brings joy. And so, Paul, he described the ministry that he had to proclaim the good news was that he was going to... the good news was that God had provided a way of salvation for sinners. And that he had done this, that's the gospel of grace, he had done this without requiring merit on the part of sinners. He had done this without requiring a certain level of goodness, perhaps. And so we're going to look at in this lesson, summarize this gospel of good grace. And we're going to look at it and kind of look at it in three parts. In the need for grace, the provision of grace and the reception of grace, all three of which are very critical to the gospel of grace and it having its fruition. So the gospel is good news about God's grace. So the first thing we need to do is take a moment and recognize the need for grace. And I want to also just take a moment and say that grace is something that we see as something that is so strongly emphasized amongst the denominational world. That is a primary focus, is God's grace. And I think we'll see throughout this lesson, though, that with a proper understanding of grace, it is something that is our strength. It is God's strength. It is something that we should hold up triumphantly and say, this is God's grace. Because though many denominations in the world hold up grace with great excitement, they don't see it through to the end, and therefore it is something that makes someone feel good, but it doesn't have its true work, its true fruition. And so we want to look at that. So what is the need for grace? That's something that we first need to understand. The Bible describes man's true condition, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And in James chapter 2, verse 10, we see, "For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." And we even see in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, and also in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 14, that even good men need saving. This is verses that describe Cornelius. And it said that he was a devout man who prayed daily to God. Yet he was shown in a vision that he needed to call, to call for Peter to teach him how to be saved. His goodness wasn't enough. He still needed salvation. He still needed grace. And that's because of the consequences of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." It also separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "For your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." That's a terrifying thing if we understand its true end, to be separated from God. But the good news is, though he does not hear those in sin, he really wants to. He really wants to. He is standing with arms open wide, wanting for us to come to him, wanting to hear our every word. We also need to understand that the true end of that separation from God is spiritual death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the first thing is, we need to understand, every one of us, that there is a need for grace. These passages, what they really mean is that we all must plead guilty. Every accountable person has sinned. We cannot demand entrance into heaven by the things that we have done, no matter how good. Even the very best of us is without the merit in God's sight. Also, our sins have alienated us from God. Our transgressions, we lose that relationship with God. It's just part of the nature of sin. It separates us from God. And so we've experienced a spiritual death. And if we continue in that, then we will have that ultimate end. So we all need to recognize that we all need grace. Every one of us in this room and every person into all of the world. So that's something that we need to understand. So the good news is that there is a provision for grace. Grace is provided. And the first recognition for that salvation is the recognition that we need it. You're not going to take the other steps if you don't recognize you need it. And as Christians, we still need to recognize that we need it, because we need to hold on to that. We need to treasure that salvation. We need to realize it can be lost. We need to hold on to it and give it as freely to others as it was given to us. The good news is, because of God's love, he gave his son. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Also, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." Manifested being what is shown. It shows God's love. "That God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. He wanted us to have life and was willing to give us life at the cost of the death of his son." And here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we see this word, "as he gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." And this isn't a word we use that often. It's not something you're going to use at the, you know, coffee table or the McDonald's drive-thru, but it's something that we need to understand. Propitiation is a sacrifice designed to appease. Therefore, God has offered his son as a sacrifice designed to appease himself. Which brings us to our next point, because God is a God of justice. He is a God whose nature cannot be denied. God is love. God is truth. He is faithful. He is good. His word is good. Those things don't change. And God is also just. And his justice required sacrifice. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26, part of our scripture reading. "Being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That last phrase, that he might be just to fulfill his character and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He wants us to be just as well. He wants us to hold on to that and to appreciate that. So God's grace, it functions in this way. His justice requires an appropriate sacrifice for sin. But because he loves us, he provided his son as a sacrifice for that sin. He recognizes the death of Jesus on the cross as a suitable ransom for our sins, paid in full. If that doesn't make you weak in the knees, trembling in the heart, I don't know what will. And that's one of the reasons we have songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We have songs that wonderful grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all of our sins. We have songs like, our sins they are many, but his mercy is more. Oh, praise the Lord. Because that is what we should feel like when we think about God's grace. We should feel good in recognition of that. God has provided grace. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nothing else could do that. And John recognized that. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful gift that God gave us. And grace needs to be tied with the idea of a gift. I think it's inextricably tied that way because it is something that is given. It is not something that is bought. It is not something that is paid for. God's grace gave his son, gave our hope of redemption and salvation. It is the ultimate gift, the ultimate sacrifice, and it should be, as Christians, the ultimate source of our joy. Every day is a good day to say, thank you, God, for your grace. You know, we often say, you know, we say grace before your meal. But in our prayers, how often do we mention that grace? One of the great things about the recognition of grace is it provides zeal. It provides joy. It provides hope. It provides thankfulness. If we look at our day, if we look at our actions and our experiences with the recognition that everything that we are and can be is because of God's grace, it is empowering, it is enlightening, and it is exciting. And the ability to start your day or end your day with that level of excitement and recognition of God's grace is a beautiful thing. And it is truly one of his gifts, is that recognition of his gift. Sometimes I thank God for the ability to be thankful because we see desperation in the world. We see hopelessness. And as Christians, we don't have to feel that. We might have low times, but we always can find hope. So we can't overstate the beauty and the goodness, the empowering, the hopefulness of grace. We cannot overstate that, and we should not overstate that, and we should sing about it every day. We need to understand, though, that the provision of grace is not unconditional. Otherwise, all would be automatically saved if it was just the cost is paid, everyone is saved. And we don't see that. We don't see that in the scriptures. We see in Matthew 7, 21 and other places that there are many who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. But he will say, depart from me. I do not know you, you workers of iniquity. We see many verses that just describe that there are people who will not choose to follow God and will not receive the gifts of salvation. As Revelation 21 said, there will be people who are going to reject God and will end up in that lake of fire. So we need to understand that grace, for it to have its effect, it needs to be received. Just like any gift needs to be taken, needs to be unwrapped or opened or the check cashed or whatever it is, there needs to be a reception. And we need to take a moment to recognize that, because the reception of this grace isn't only the completion of the gift of the grace, but it also has elements in it that God wants us to understand. Not just as like checking a box, but to see how it has... It completes a work in us. So let's look at that for just a moment. Receiving God's grace requires a response. And that response is somewhat summarized in, it's required as obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. His mission was accomplished. So he was the author, the source, the creator of this eternal salvation to all who obey him. It doesn't end to all. It's to all who obey him. There is obedience that is required. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It is good news, but it is good news to those who receive it, to those who obey it. And again, his grace is manifest. His mercy is more. He doesn't expect us to obey it perfectly, but there is obedience that is required. There is obedience and understanding of his word and this doing, this action, this obedience. You cannot ignore it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Verses 7 and following, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking on vengeance of those who did not know God and those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is going to be visited on those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that must be received. The first part of that is that this obedience involves trusting in God. And we see that in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, that first step is recognizing him. Is understanding that he died for our sins. But we also need to be willing to confess. That is one of the steps that we think of it as salvation, one of these acts and elements of obedience that is something that is required, but also is something that works on us and in us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is something that is critical. And part of the reason, I mean, we can think of all the reasons, and only God's wisdom truly understands the reasons for all the things that are required. But when you speak, that is something that is giving action. When you speak, that is something that is, I'm not just here. I am doing something. I am using my voice. I am saying me. I need you, God. I recognize what you have done for me. I recognize that I want your salvation. I want your grace. I need your grace, God. I recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for me. We also need to understand repentance. We need to repent from sins. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There was a time in which they didn't have this option, this ability to truly turn their back on sins, to be washed away from it, and turn their back on sins and move towards holiness, to be slaves to righteousness. But now that time is here. We can now repent, turn our back to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and following says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you provided yourself to be clear in this manner. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. These things are tied in each of these verses. This thing leads to salvation. This thing is required for salvation. Repentance of our sin. Recognition that we are to receive this gift that redeems our sins. But should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid, is what Paul said to that question. Should we sin more that grace may abound? This gift is huge, God, that you gave us, this grace. If we sin more, then your gift is more because it washes away more sin. Paul said, God forbid. Grace isn't just this blank check for you to go do and be a horrible person and say, grace covers it. God is good. Grace covers it. I don't have to try to be better. God wants us to be better. God wants us to follow in the footsteps of His Son. God doesn't want us to abuse the gift. He wants us to appreciate the gift. Does that lessen His sovereignty? Does that lessen the goodness or the size of His grace? No, absolutely. It will cover up all of our sins. But it needs to be accompanied with the right attitude. And repentance is turning your back to sin. It is doing better. It is the beginning of your sanctification, of being set apart, of becoming more and more like God. And what a blessing that is in and of itself. The next step that we think of and that we understand that is a required response to receive this grace is baptism. And in a way, it is the culmination, because it is being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we know these verses. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that baptism is something that is meritorious. It doesn't mean that the baptism, that we're scrubbing away those sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Baptism is just immersion. It is getting into the water. We do that all the time, hopefully. Baptism accompanied with this understanding of who Jesus is, confessing our sins, repenting of Him, it is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's not an act that we do that is somehow meritorious. It is an act of receiving the blood of Jesus Christ. It is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave it power. We don't give it power. We merely do it. We obey it. We receive it. We say thank you. We rise up out of that water, a new creature, having been buried in Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, have you received God's grace? As Christians, we hopefully understand that we have received it, but we also need to recognize that it's something that needs to be received, it needs to be shown, and it needs to be taught, and it needs to be something that is held on to, because it is something that we receive with those steps of salvation, but it is something that we also continually receive. Let's take a moment and also understand that, again, that it does not earn or merit salvation. Titus chapter 3, and verse 4 and following, "But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." It is not something that we, again, have earned. It's not something that we can merit. We also need to understand that it unites one with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following, we read, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism in death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him." This verse clearly lays out where the power of obedience comes from. It is not something that we earn. It is not something that is something amazing that we do, but it is something that we absolutely must do because of what He has done for us. We are united with Christ by baptism into His death, and therefore we are able to walk in a newness of life. We also see that baptism puts on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you were baptized in Christ have put on Christ." What an amazing thought that is, that he or she can be clothed with Christ, able to enjoy all the blessings that come because of his sacrifice, because of his death and his resurrection. We also see that baptism is God working on you. This one's a little takes a moment for me to realize how it was tied in, but I think it's a critical thing to understand. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Why is baptism, why are these steps of salvation, this reception of his grace, how is that like circumcision? Well, that act of circumcision that the Jews took part in, that Moses took part in, that he was became the bridegroom of blood, that wasn't something that was somehow redeeming. It wasn't because of that act that God said, okay, now you're good enough. Now I choose you because you have done this small act. No. But it was something that set them apart. It was a moment that they could say, I am God's people. I have chosen him. I recognize that he has chosen me. I am set apart. Baptism does that. Baptism points us to that moment. Not where we said the sinner's prayer and just said, God, please forgive me. I want to be saved, and you're done. No, baptism is that moment. Baptism is that act that you can call back to, and you can say, I was baptized for the remission of sins. That's why I was baptized. That's why I was immersed. That's why I rose up so I could walk in a newness of life. I did that. That was my moment. I am his son. I am his daughter. He is my God. He has chosen me. I have received his grace. Praise the Lord. That is the power of that act. That is why it is like circumcision. It is us choosing each other. And it is that act that sets us apart from the world. Lastly, on this point, baptism is an appeal for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a physical, verbal, mental appeal to God, saying it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is us saying, I need you, God. I accept your gift. And you can't do that without that thankfulness, without that hope. But it also says this antitype now saves us, baptism. It says it as clearly as that. This saves us, baptism. Now, does baptism, again, have power without the blood of Christ? Absolutely not. That's foolish. Anybody that would say that we're trying to make that argument is being dishonest. Yet here, baptism, which now saves us. Not the removal of the flesh, filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for our salvation. So, again, I ask, will you receive God's grace? Have you received God's grace? Will you receive God's grace? God has ordained that through faith and repentance, culminating with this baptism into Christ, that we might receive this wonderful grace of God. That is the gospel of grace. And why don't more people respond to God's saving grace? Well, any one of these three things can cause somebody to not receive it. If someone don't understand their need, if they think, I'm pretty good, I'm a moral person. Yet, in every example of the book of Acts, pretty much that we read it from, these were already deeply religious, moral people. Yet every one of them needed salvation. Every one of them needed God. They needed grace. They needed baptism. As Isaiah said in chapter 64, verse 6, Isaiah, he said, all of our righteousness to God are as filthy rags. Jesus himself spoke and said, but you are good. And Jesus said, who are you to say what is good? God alone knows what is good. It is man's self-deception to say that I am good enough. There may be some that are not aware of this provision of grace. They might think that they're too sinful to receive God's grace. They might not have heard and understood the message, the gospel, the good news, and we need to take that word out. God desires that all men to be saved and has provided Jesus as a ransom for all, we read in 1 Timothy. And it may be, unfortunately, that some are not taught about the proper reception of grace. Many are told to say the sinner's prayer, but they are not told what Jesus and his apostles commanded for people to do to receive God's grace. And that's heartbreaking, because there are people who hold up grace and love it and how it makes them feel, but they didn't look at the scriptures and see what God said. And what did the apostles said? Jesus and the apostles, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Repent and let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's a sad thing for somebody to recognize their need for grace, recognize that God has provided for it, and then not receive it. It's a heartbreaking thing, and so we need to hold on to that. We need to recognize that we are the stewards of God's grace because we understand it. We need to teach it. We need to treasure it. We need it fill up our days and our lives and our hearts and our actions and our teaching to our children, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our husbands and wives, and absolutely to the world. We need to recognize, we saw at the beginning what Paul said about his goal was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, he said, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying to you that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Let us understand this true grace. Let us share it freely. Recognize the gospel. Recognize the grace and recognize the ultimate gift. And so Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have not received this grace, you need to recognize that you need it. And it is the greatest gift you will ever receive. He has done 99.9% of the work, but he wants you to take it in your hands, receive it, open that gift, be obedient to him. And if brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are struggling, then let's recognize his grace. Let's recognize our need for it in our life. Let us rise up and thank him. Let us let it influence our life. If you need to hear more about these steps of salvation, if you want to ask for the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then come forward now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.